going verse by verse through the book of Ecclesiastes. So we come this morning to Ecclesiastes 3:16, as far as chapter 4, verse 3. We're on page 554 in the Pew Bible, Ecclesiastes 3:16 to 4:3. Please give your attention to the Word of God. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart, with regard to the children of man, that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward, and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better, and that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead who were already dead, more fortunate than the living who were still alive. But better than both to see who has not yet been, and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Do you have a Nissan Murano? There's some problem out in the street. We've read Ecclesiastes 3:16 to 4:3. And that ended on a low point. I congratulated the dead. I thought you're better off never being born. That's a low point in the book. And I have a lot of commentaries to help me out with this book, so I pulled out a new one this week, Leupold. Leupold said, this book is written to give counsel and comfort to troubled saints. I said, that sounds good, but what comfort is there in a passage like this one that ends with preferring the dead to the living? Well, Leupold says you've got to know his method. First, he wants to disillusion you with the world. Because once you're disillusioned with the world, then you're in the place to listen to his comfort. Disillusion you with the world. And what does that mean? He wants to disillusion you with the world. Well, you're disillusioned with the world when you realize that happily ever after properly refers to heaven. That's when you're disillusioned with the world. You know, about a month ago, I went out on a limb. I said to my wife, you know, when we were first married, I remember we had a lot of fights that eventually boiled down to how badly I was loving you. But we haven't had those fights lately. How come? She said, I've lowered my expectations. That's good, honey. That's great. That was really smart of you. You see, that's the positive power of disillusionment. The sooner you give up dreams of what might have been, the sooner you get to work on figuring out what to deal with what you've got and how you're going to deal with the situation before you. And, you know, we think of the New Testament as being a more cheerful set of books than this, but the New Testament agrees that in this world you will have tribulation and that we will have trouble in this world. But take heart, Jesus has overcome the world. And so we're to seek for the narrow way, the way that is hard and difficult. Now, it's fine to have goals and pursue things, but as you do it, you might want to remember a poet's line. A poet from the last couple centuries. suppose that a man's reach should exceed his grasp, or what's the heaven for? So it's happily ever after, strictly speaking, belongs to heaven. And so as our author here, the one that we call Kohelet, the assembler of wisdom, Kohelet, as he aims to disillusion us, he says, injustice is worthy of some special attention. He says, judges and leaders often judge unjustly. Verse 16, in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. In the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. He knows it's not always the case, but he knows it's too often the case. And this is true if you live in a monarchy, and this is true if you live in a democracy. Now, the hope of a democracy is you have a peaceful way of getting rid of the bum. But bear in mind, who is likely to replace him? It will be injustice, whether you live under a right-wing dictatorship or whether you live under a left-wing dictatorship. It will be injustice in high places, whether you look at the judicial branch or the legislative branch or the executive branch, whether you look at the federal level, the state level, or the local level. It will certainly be there if you look at the unregulated, unconstitutional regulatory branch of government, and certainly if you look at the unaccountable media branch of government. And this is also true not only in the state, but often it will be true in the church and in the family. Now, since leaders so often rule badly, some people react by saying, "Then I'm done with all authority. I will have no leaders. This is a dead end." It leads you to anarchy. It leads you to a state of beastly existence, simply the strong oppressing the weak and having no one to appeal to, however tenuous that hope is. Experience of anarchy quickly shows us how much we do need some order, some leaders, even if they are so lousy. Others might say, well then, I won't reject leadership in some sort of aggressive anarchy, I just will withdraw from all the leaders I can. But this also is a dead end, because God has ordained the leaders. And he calls us to submit to our leaders, whether in states or church or family. And indeed, things, nonetheless, still tend to go better with the leaders than without them. God has ordained them for our good. You can't really withdraw from the state's authority. To withdraw from the church's authority leaves you outside of the family and household of God and the word that saves us. And if you say, I will withdraw from the family, well, if enough people do that, the country has no future. But if you say, oh no, I still have kids, I just don't want to have marriage. Well, I want to tell you something. If you want to track who abuses kids, mommy's boyfriend has a much worse track record than dad and father. Father and husband. Some fathers and husbands do bad things, but mom's boyfriend has a much worse track record. So if you want to avoid injustice, you're better off with God's design as much as sinful men mess up God's design. That we can't do without leaders. It's a God-ordained thing, though often unjust. For every Supreme Court decision you learn about in a good history class that you can celebrate, there should be another Supreme Court decision that you should learn about in that history class that should be decried. Anti-corruption campaigns, they're good. But don't expect too much out of them. Judges often judge unjustly. That is, leaders often lead unjustly. So what is God up to? Why does God allow injustice? Well, he goes on to deal with that. He says in verse 17, first of all, understand that it will not be so forever. He's just gone through that there is a time for everything under the sun, and he says there will also, there is now a time for injustice. He says, I'm sure that there is a time when God will bring justice. There will be a time, and it will be the more ultimate time, when God brings justice again to the earth. But why does he allow a time of injustice at all? He comes to that second, in verse 18. I said in my heart, with regard to the children of man, that God is testing them that they may see that they themselves are beasts. How does injustice show us that we're beasts? You might say, I see how injustice in high places shows us how they're beasts. But how does injustice show us that we're beasts? Well, let's think for a second about how beasts live. About a month ago, my daughter came in excited. She'd just come up the hill, coming off the school bus, and she said, I was almost home, and I heard the sound. I looked up, and an owl flew overhead carrying a baby rabbit. Really? Yes. End of rabbit. How do beasts live? They live according to tooth and claw, talon and wing. The strong devour the weak, and none of them live very long. And when we do not live in accordance with God's image, but rather when injustice reigns among us, well, that means that we're living according to tooth and claw, the strong devour the weak, and many don't live out their days. We're reminded that our first parents tried to be like God, and so we're condemned to die like cattle. Injustice chastens us and humbles us. It reminds us that we're made from the dust of the earth and the Spirit from God. And to be made from the dust of the earth makes us a half step from beasts who are made from the dust of the earth. There's a lot in common we have with animals. You make classifications of animals, you discover classes that we fit into. And then injustice reminds us what we are when we do not live according to God's image. Especially when there's a murder. And you see the corpse looking like a deer that got hit by a truck. Beasts. Or perhaps at the time this was written, perhaps there was a lot of debt slavery. You didn't pay your debts. I'm going to take your kids off in chains. And the kids go off in chains. Well, what else is let off in chains? Horses, donkeys, beasts. And so in Revelation, and before that in Daniel, evil empires are pictured as beasts because that's what they act like on a grand scale. Oppressive, unjust beasts. Evil empires. That is, people oppressing people. It's in this way that injustice shows us that we are beasts. But the question then is, why does God want to show us that we are beasts? It says God is testing us so that we would see this. Why does God want us to see this? See, for two reasons. So that we'd stop denying that death is coming, and so that we would repent. Stop denying that death is coming. You know, it says in Hebrews, it's appointed to man once to die, and then comes the judgment. And we know these things, but do we live in accord with it? How much time do you spend thinking for peace with God? And how much time do you spend on your phone? Are your priorities straight? He wants us to stop denying. We act as though we're going to be here forever. We're not going to be here forever. And we act as though there will not be a judgment. But we need peace with the judge. We need to seek it now. Because unlike the animals, we're going to be judged. Now you might object right here. I'm not sure this guy knows any of the chapter that we're different than the beasts. Well, he knows. Go to the end of his book. He knows. His point is, if you want to be ungodly and just live according to what you see, well, what you see is people dying. You don't see what happens to their souls. So if you want to be an ungodly man, you can have no confidence about the future at all. Only the godly man who walks by faith can have confidence and say, I know that the spirit of man is received by the Creator. God shows us that we are beasts, that we stop denying death. And so that we would repent of our beastliness, get our nose up out of the trough, and put our eyes up to heaven. And injustice jars us. Perhaps we experience it, perhaps we see it, we say, that is so wrong. And we should be pushed, all right? Wrong by whose standard? And we shouldn't become a postmodern, that is a beast, and say, so there is no right and wrong. We should rather be driven to God at that point. And say, some things are wrong because God has spoken and that they are wrong. The experience of injustice should make us think of right and wrong, that is, to think of God, to respond in our conscience, not just to defend ourselves, but to stand before God. And of course, when injustice jars us and it's at the highest court of appeal, there's nowhere else to go with this case. That's a mind just to cry out to God. To call for God. When there is no earthly help, we have to. And so injustice strips away our illusions about the world, about our leaders, about humanity. And then if we're consistent, that means it strips away our illusions about ourselves. Shows us the beastliness of men, that we would turn to God. How should we respond to injustice and oppression? We need to see it, guard ourselves against committing it, hope in God, and repent. We need to see it. There's something in the Hebrew that's missing in our English. I wish it was in there. Back in 3:16, he says, I saw in the place of justice. You have this picture of him looking at the Supreme Court. What are they going to rule? He's looking at the big shots who rule. And he sees injustice. And then literally the Hebrew at 4:1 says, and I turned and I saw the tears of the oppressed. You have this feeling of first looking at the judges and, oh, that was terrible. And look at what it did to them. I turned and I saw the tears of the oppressed. Now, he then says it's so painful to see the tears of the oppressed. And he's not even speaking as one who is oppressed. He just says it's so painful to see the tears of the oppressed that you'd rather not see it. That's why he says you would be better off dead than seeing that. But he's saying it to say that we're not to live in illusions. We're to see and understand. And when we're able to help, help those who are oppressed. Thus it says in the Torah, if a slave runs away from his master and comes to you, you will not send him back. Which is a rather remarkable rule. That's not how slavery worked in this country. And it wouldn't have worked in this country with that rule. Quite obviously, biblical slavery must have been rather different. If a slave runs away to you, you're not to send him back. So we're to see injustice. We're not to just say, I don't want to look at that, because it will be painful. But understand the evils of our society. And then we're to guard ourselves so that we are not among the oppressors. Now somebody would say, John, don't you know your congregation? You don't have any big shots here. Why do you need to spend time on guarding yourselves? Well, you know what? A lot of us here have a little power. If you are an older sibling, you have some power. You can beat on the little ones, at least for a while. If you are a mother, or especially a father, you have power. There's a power to being the biggest, strongest guy in the house. There remains power even when you lose that if you are the legal head of the house. You can bring plenty of power to bear if you're patient. There's a power to being a teacher, or a coach, or a boss, or an officer. And there's power even if you are just the ringleader. Actually, there can be a lot of power simply in being the ringleader. And the commentator Kidner said, it's no coincidence in this passage that power is on the side of the oppressors. Not a coincidence, because power most quickly breeds the habit of oppression. Just want to say, this limits the power of reform. The more power the reformer has, the more it will tend to tyranny. And so there's a famous quote from Lord Acton, that power corrupts. And it lets you serve yourself, and it removes the backlash that you get if you try this with equals or with superiors. When you are the superior, you can get away with more. And so you're tempted to get away with more, and to use the power for your own ease, your own comfort, your own secrets. We need to guard ourselves. And I have some specifics. I'd invite you to write them down. One, you need to be honest about the power you have. If you're not honest about the power you have, that's a way of dodging accountability about it. If you're like, oh no, I don't have any power, then you're not being honest about how you use it. I remember reading an article, and someone was working with, I think, mostly independent churches. So this researcher would talk to, say, the senior pastor and say, oh, we're all equals on this pastoral staff. And then the researcher would go to a staff meeting and notice how it felt when the senior pastor walked in. And say, you're not all equals here. If that guy vetoes the idea, it vetoes. If that guy wants the junior guy gone, he's gone. Don't tell me you're equals. You're not. I could feel it. You need to be honest about the power that we each have. As long as we're not real about it, we're just dodging responsibility for how we use it. Secondly, our testimony says this. Christians should walk in the light. Their beliefs and purposes, manner of life and rules of action, their conduct should be based on the Word of God and should not be concealed. That's why you can't be a member of a secret society and be a member here. And that's especially important if you have power. You need to be honest with others about how you use it, so that you can be held accountable. Do not tempted to do things in secret. And most importantly, if you have some power, you need to ask the question why you have it. Why did God give it to you? No, really, why? Jesus said the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And he said that in the context of how we use power and authority and leadership. That's what he was talking about when he said that. He's saying, here I am. I raise the dead with a word. Why do I have that power here? So that I can serve them. So that I can give my life as a ransom despite this power. And he was saying that to his disciples, that we also, if we want to be great, ought to seek to serve. And so if you have a little power, the trick is not to make it about you. Not to make it about you and your respect. Not to treat every question like a challenge. Appeals should be heard. You can only deny them if you can hear them. And if you are young and are saying, I have no power, I am the fifth child, or the third child, or whatever child you are, well, guard your heart. Because you will be watching, and you do watch how the people who have power use it. And unless you are very deliberate in following God, you will sort of instinctively follow the examples you've been given. Again, when you have power one day, if you're not very deliberate about what you're going to do different, you'll do the same. Even the things you hated, you'll do them if you're not deliberately not doing them. If you're not deliberately saying, what does God require of me? So how are we to respond to injustice? We're to see it. We're to guard ourselves. We're to hope in God. I turn now to speak to us as those who are small in the world and suffer injustice. And the Bible ends. We introduce the beast in Revelation 13. But the beast is destroyed by the end of the book. The beast is destroyed and God's reign is established. And the saints are into heaven. And the tears are wiped away. That comes very late in history, by the way. It comes right at the end of the book. We're to hope in God and repent. When Jesus said he gave his life as a ransom for many, who's he paying the ransom to? Not to the devil. That would imply the devil had rights. No, the ransom's being paid to God's justice. Because even when we have no power, we still exist before God. And we still sin in various ways. Sin is not only committed by oppressors. Sin is committed by all. And so as our ultimate danger is that God would condemn us. We are to repent. And it's Jesus on the cross that came to give his life as a ransom for many. That was his ultimate act of service. So that all who believe in him are forgiven for their sins. Sins that they committed when powerful and when powerless. So whenever you see injustice, you are to see it. Not to hide your eyes from it and deny it. And to guard your hearts and hope in God and repent of your sins. We need to respond wisely to God's test. He said, I said in my heart, God is testing them. Our beastly nature is right there. And the powerful are often the worst, because they can get away with it. But we're assured it's not forever. In time, God destroys those who live like beasts. So it's for us to repent. Because when Jesus comes, it is the poor in spirit, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who will be ushered into glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray. We who have some power, we pray that you would forgive us for our misuses of it. And that you give us eyes to see and to perceive why it is that we are judges, leaders, fathers, older siblings. And help us, Lord, to use the power that we have with the knowledge that it came from you and that we're answerable to you for our use of it. Help us to use it in such a way that there are not oppressed who have tears that are not wiped away in this life. And Lord, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who calls us not to exalt ourselves, but to exalt the Lord. Help us, Lord, to be humble before you, to humble in all of our words and actions, and humble in our use of power. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.